I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 7. And today we find ourselves in verses 6 through 13. If you're visiting with us today, one, we're thrilled that you're here. Two, we want you to come back. And three, we want you to know that we're studying the Gospel of Mark together on Sunday mornings, moving verse by verse through the study of the person and work of Christ as recorded in this shortest of the four gospel accounts. It's the most pithy, it's the most compact, it's the most action-packed of all four of the gospels. And we find ourselves in Mark chapter 7, and I want to begin by reading this passage of Scripture. I want to begin in verse 1, but we will look today at verses 6 through 13. The Word of God reads, "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Him when they had come to Jerusalem and had seen that some of His disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing," and now here's the problem, "the traditions of the elders." Verse 4, "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to,'" here it is again, "'the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?' And He said to them, 'Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written,'" and let me tell you, He does not quote the tradition of the elders. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart," that's the problem, "their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." That is your tradition of the elders. The precepts of men. "Neglecting the commandment of God," singular. And He lumps the entire canon of Scripture. "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Of men. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, 'you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God. By your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.'" Unquote. Last week we began looking at these verses which record the last scene in the great Galilean ministry of our Lord. This encounter brings to conclusion this principal period of our Lord's earthly ministry. It was the largest span of His earthly ministry, and it covered about 1.5 years. And this confrontation in this passage brings to conclusion this great Galilean ministry. It is a confrontation between the scribes and the Pharisees on the one hand and the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. And it is but a sad harbinger of things to come as this conflict between the religious establishment of Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ would only heat up and escalate, and it would finally result in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is over, among different other issues, this core issue, the tradition of the elders. This message is entitled Truth versus Tradition, Part 2. And this begs the question, what is truth and what is tradition? First, let me say that authentic Christianity, and that is the only Christianity that there is, authentic Christianity is always concerned first and foremost with truth. Not tradition, not feelings, not personal relationships, not earthly success. Biblical Christianity is all about truth as revealed from God in His Word. So that begs the question, what is truth? Well, in its simplest form, truth is whatever God says something is. Truth is that which is consistent with God Himself. Truth is that which is in perfect alignment with the mind of God, the Word of God, the character of God, the glory of God, the person of God. God Himself is truth. And truth is the self-revelation of God, and all things measured by this self-revelation of God. Therefore, truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. God Himself is the sole author of truth. God is the ultimate source of truth. God is the exclusive determiner of truth. God is the absolute standard of truth. God is the perfect revealer of truth. God is the final judge of truth. God says in Exodus 34, verse 6, that He is abounding in truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, identifies God as the God of truth. Jesus is the truth, John 14, 6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14, 17. The Bible is truth, John 17, 17. And all who worship God must do so in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. All of this is to say, you cannot be saved apart from the truth. You cannot worship God apart from the truth. You cannot grow spiritually apart from the truth. And so Jesus came not only to die upon the cross, but to be the chief revealer and teacher of truth. And that was what was in direct conflict with the tradition of the elders. So what is tradition? Well, in this context, tradition, the tradition of the elders, is all man-made religious rules. It is all man-made religious teaching. It is all man-made religious rituals. And what is so deadly about religious tradition is that it competes with the truth and it clashes with the truth, and given enough time, it begins to supplant the truth. And when you give up the high ground of truth and allow tradition to take its place, then you cannot be saved, and you cannot worship God, and you cannot be sanctified. You just go through the empty motions of dead religion. This is precisely what occurred in the first century in the day of Christ. These two religious groups, the Pharisees and the scribes, had elevated their own man-made religious rules to the level of inspired Scripture. The tradition of the elders reached a point that it invalidated the commandments of God. And so Jesus now speaks directly, He speaks bluntly, He holds nothing back. With these religious leaders who had deluded and dethroned the truth, Jesus was the arch defender of the truth. So last time together we looked at verses 1 through 5, and just to remind you very quickly of what we considered, we saw the first three main headings. In verses 1 and 2, the investigation. The scribes and the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem in verse 1, and the reason they came is that Jesus was a threat to their entire legalistic system. And so the two most religious conservative groups in Israel, who were tied up in the strict observance of the law and who had constructed the tradition of the elders, no doubt they had been commissioned by the Sanhedrin to go up into Galilee and to dig for dirt that they might discredit the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could go back to playing their religious games. So from Jerusalem they have come, verse 1, and in verse 2 they finally spy out what they came for, the breaking of one of the law, one of the traditions of the elders. Now, there were hundreds of them. Hundreds. And so in verse 2, they saw that they were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, this is not like when you were in kindergarten and you all lined up in a room, in a row, and you went to wash your hands before lunch. This has everything to do with ceremonial washings, because they taught that if you spent any time with sinners, then you have become contaminated and you need to go through certain ceremonial steps in order to be clean and pure. So they have caught, in verse 2, Jesus' disciples not jumping through their man-made hoops of what they need to do to be cleansed from rubbing shoulders in the marketplace with sinners. So verse 3 and 4, we saw the explanation. You'll notice in parentheses in the New American Standard, and this is a digression of sorts because it assumes that the reader is not Jewish in background and is Gentile in background and needs a word of explanation. We need this word of explanation. So here is the explanation. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Now in Exodus 30 and verse 19, there was biblical injunction for the priests to wash at the moment of entrance into the temple in order to make sacrifice. And the scribes have latched onto this and taken it to the nth degree and become hyper-legalistic and have extended this now to all people at all times. And so in verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, well, in the marketplace is where you are with Gentiles and where you are with the uncircumcised. And when you are with those who are outside the covenants of God. And so when you come from the marketplace, because of this social association with the unconverted, and of course the scribes and the Pharisees were unconverted themselves, and they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, and there was just a long list, a litany of different things that had to be cleansed. It had no spiritual significance. It had no spiritual reality. It has no origin in the Word of God. They're just superstitions that have been added year after year after year, and all of them were a diversion away from two things: one, the Word of God, and two, the condition of your heart. It was all externalized religion based upon man-made rules. And so in verse 5, we saw third, the confrontation. From the investigation to the explanation to the confrontation. And this was just brewing. This was inevitable. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him. Now, this is not a question asked by one with a teachable spirit so that I may gain the knowledge that you have. It is a question intended to publicly expose the Lord Jesus Christ and to discredit Him as one who is unholy because He does not keep our list of rules. And so they asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" How could your disciples be real disciples or true disciples when they don't even keep our laws? And so it is an indictment upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an indirect statement that not only are His disciples unholy, but Jesus Himself is unclean and therefore unfit to be a religious teacher of the people, and so therefore the people need to come back to them and no longer follow this man who in reality has unclean hands. And so we come now in verse 6 to the condemnation. Beginning in verse 6, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes got far more than what they bargained for. As Jesus now proceeds to play hardball with these religious leaders who are stuffed full with self-righteousness. And before I expound this, let me make one point of clarification. When Jesus spoke to sinners who were entrapped in this legalistic system, Jesus was very kind and very patient with them. Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus would say to those ensnared in this tangled web of the legalistic system of the Pharisees, once He would snatch them, He would not excoriate them. He spoke gently to them. Isaiah 40 speaks all about this. But to the leaders of this foul system, these false teachers, Jesus held nothing back. And we need to make this distinction between the leaders and those who are the followers. You remember James 3 verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And this is a part of the stricter judgment that these Pharisees and scribes are stepping into in this world, and oh, what will await them on the last day as they cause others to become sons of hell because of their false teaching. And so in verse 6, Jesus now quotes Scripture in response, and He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." This word "rightly" means excellently, beautifully, perfectly, appropriately, spot on. "Did Isaiah prophesy of you?" Now, this is not to say that Isaiah, looking down the tunnel of time, said this in Isaiah 29, verse 13, speaking of the Pharisees. Isaiah was addressing the false teachers in his day, and it now finds application in this generation. You have lined up with all of the other false teachers who have come before you. And then He uses this inflammatory word, hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a religious phony. A hypocrite is a spiritual actor. A hypocrite is one who plays religion. A hypocrite is one who pretends on the outside to be someone and something that he is not in reality on the inside, and will go to every length to impress others around him or her that he or she is far more than what they are in reality on the inside. The word hypocrite in the Greek language literally means one who puts on a mask, or one who hides under a mask. And it is drawn out of the arena of theater, in which a Greek tragedy actor would go onto a stage and put a mask on and become someone that they really are not for a designated period of time. They would have rehearsed lines that they would say and pretend to be someone whom they are not before an entire gathering of people who are watching them and grading them on their performance. That's what the word hypocrite means. One who hides under a mask behind, in this case, a religious facade of external trappings of religion, and totally neglect the reality of the condition of one's own heart. Now, this was not the first time Jesus has called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. He did so in the Sermon on the Mount. Rather indirectly, he did not say, "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." But in that message, Jesus said, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues." And he had his mind directly upon this legalistic bankrupt system over which they presided. Later in Matthew 7, in verse 5, he said, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Whenever Jesus addressed a religious leader of a false system, Jesus spoke very directly to the bankruptcy of their own heart. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13, is no doubt the apex of all that Jesus had to say to the scribes and the Pharisees regarding the hypocrisy of their own religious life. In Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" In verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" In verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" In verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Seven times in staccato fashion, Jesus looked them squarely in the eyes, did not blink, called them out publicly, and said, "You are hypocrites. You are blind leaders of the blind. You clean the outside of the cup, but you neglect the inside. You strain at gnats and you swallow camels. You major on minors and you minor on the majors. You keep people out of entering into the kingdom of heaven. You tithe out of the herbs that you grow in your backyard, and you pluck one little tiny leaf, one tenth of a leaf off, and you bring it to the temple and you give it to God, and you totally, completely neglect the weighty matters of the law of justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's what you are," Jesus said, "hypocrites." And that's what legalism produces. Legalism is any attempt by which one would attempt to be saved by keeping the law, or one would attempt to be sanctified by keeping man's own rules that are added to the Word of God but are not found in Scripture. And over time, any group that is zealous for the Word of God can have the tendency to add to Scripture. So note what Jesus said. After calling them out as hypocrites, Jesus now says to them back in Mark 7 and in verse 6, he quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says, "This people honors me with their lips." When you come into the temple, when you come into the synagogue, when you come into their houses of worship, they talk such a good game, they sound so spiritual, they know the religious vocabulary, they sing so well, they teach, they preach, they speak about God. "This people honors me with their lips," Jesus said, "but their heart is far away from me." These are those of whom Jesus said earlier, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. To be far away from God means to be separated from God, to not have any personal relationship with God, to not be in union with God, for there to be an infinite chasm that separates the sinner from holy God. Jesus said, "But their heart is far away from me." Their body is in church, their body is in the temple, their body is in the worship service, and their mouth is singing praises to me, but it is on the inside, it is the heart that is unconverted, it is unregenerate, and it is unsaved. These are religious but lost. They sing with the beauty of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, the Hallelujah Chorus, but they do not know the Savior of whom they sing. So verse 7, "But in vain do they worship me." How sad. There is no reality in their praise. There is no reality in their worship. They are not true worshipers of God at all. They are play actors. They are just rehearsing their lines when they come into the religious service, but they are self-deceived into thinking that they are truly worshiping God when in reality they don't even know God when they lift up His name. They are frauds. They are fakes. They are phonies. They are deceivers who have deceived themselves. And because they wear the mask, they are unable to see their own heart. And then he says, "teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men." This word "teaching" is in the present tense. It's a present participle, which means this is just their ongoing, week by week, day in, day out style of ministry. They're just always teaching as doctrines, meaning that by which one would measure truth and measure their life by. They are always teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They're holding forth their religious tradition to be doctrine, when in reality it is damnable and it is what is keeping them from a personal relationship with God through Christ. So Jesus ties it together in verse 8 and 9. "Neglecting the commandment of God." To neglect means to cancel, to annul, to abandon, to neglect. You are totally, completely annulling and abandoning the commandment of God, which refers to all of the teaching of inspired Scripture, and as it is expressed as the commandment of God, meaning that it is obligatory upon the life of the listener, and it comes with the imperative mood. It makes demands of us to implement and to obey what it states. But you neglect the commandment of God in order to hold to. To hold to means to take firm. to cling to zealously, to hold on to with both hands and will not let it go no matter what the fight or the struggle. You hold to the traditions of men. Those teachings that are not rooted and grounded in Scripture. Those teachings which do not have divine origin. Those teachings that really come from the fallen imaginations of unconverted men that are added to the Word of God and soon replace the teachings of the Word of God. That's what these Pharisees and scribes did. They were doing, in the name of God, the very thing that was taking away the truth of the Word of God. And so in verse 9 he says, he was also saying to them, carrying the idea that Jesus was saying this repeatedly. It was an affirmed statement that Jesus made many times. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. The word that leaps out of verse 9 is the word expert. He is saying, you are brilliant at being stupid. You are a genius at avoiding the clear teaching of the Word of God. You would have to be good to be that bad. You are clever at sidestepping God's law. You are rejecting and invalidating the Word of God to no longer be in force. That was the condemnation that Jesus brings. This kind of condemnation is needed in every generation and in every place where God's people gather together and meet, because whenever the truth is replaced by tradition, it becomes that which keeps people out of the kingdom of God, and it becomes that which invalidates the worship of people, and it becomes that which hinders any growth in godliness. How we must always call out all tradition that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That the Word of God alone would speak. And that was the very heartbeat of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Rome said Scripture and tradition. Geneva and Zurich and Wittenberg said Scripture alone. Scripture only. And that is the very essence of what Jesus is saying here. It is not Scripture and the tradition of the elders. It is Scripture alone. In verse 10, Jesus gives the illustration. And Jesus now supports His verdict. As Jesus is no longer on the witness chair under their prosecution, Jesus has now reversed the tables and they find themselves on the witness stand, and Christ is bringing His plaintiff plea, bringing His prosecution against them, as they are the ones who are violating the very Word of God. You are tampering with the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of the living God. And Jesus now cites an example. He cites a very basic example. He tells us in verse 13, this is but one of many examples in which they are experts at playing fast and loose with the Word of God and directing people away from compliance to the Scripture. And so in verse 10, Jesus now gives this prime example of their skillful neglect of invalidating the Word of God. So in verse 10, He says, "For Moses said..." Again, please note, He does not quote one of their rabbis. He does not quote one of their elders. He appeals to the authority of Scripture. And we see here in reality the dual authorship of Scripture. In verse 10, when he says, Moses said, he is speaking of the human writer of the Scripture. And in verse 13, he refers to what Moses wrote as the Word of God. Do you see that? We hold to the dual authorship of Scripture. There is a primary author and a secondary author. The primary author is God, and it ultimately is the Word of God. Every jot, every tittle, every word, every phrase, every line, it is breathed out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And yet God has chosen to work through human authors to record His infallible Word. And the secondary author here is Moses. And as Moses records what God said, he does so with inerrancy, without any error whatsoever. And so Jesus now cites the fifth commandment of the Decalogue. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother. That states it in the positive. Then Jesus puts it in the negative and he quotes Exodus 21 and verse 17. He is a master teacher using a sharp two-edged sword that cuts both ways. He puts it in the positive assertion and then in the negative. He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes had used their sinful intelligence to work around this, to look for loopholes, to look for, to be able to cut corners with the Word of God. And so Jesus will address this. It's hard to read verse 10 and to come to any other conclusion than what it straightforward says. It begins with the heart before there is an outward attitude. There is to be the honoring of every child, every son, every daughter of father and mother. There is no qualification of age that is given here. As long as we are on this earth and our parents are alive, we are to honor them. And it is to then show itself in outward action, even to the point in their latter days of supplying financial aid and practical care for their needs. And so important is this, that Exodus 21 verse 17 says that a failure to honor one's father and mother results in a public execution, results in the death penalty. I've often thought of what would it be like if this was still in effect today. Honey, I shrunk the church. So important is in God's eyes to honor your father and your mother with esteem and courtesy and respect that a failure to do so would require a public execution. Verse 11, Jesus said, but you say, and when he says, but when you say, he is giving their spin on the Word of God, how they depart from a literal interpretation of the Scripture and taking it at face value with authorial intent. But you say, and now he quotes what they say to counter the teaching of the Word of God. If a man says, and this is what they were actually saying, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. That is to say, given to God. Now this was their tradition. This was the tradition of the elders. You say, what does this mean? Well, the word Corban means gift. Something that would be given as a gift, and in this context, given to God. And here is how they were experts at invalidating the Word of God. They said, Let's say you were to come in the possession of a vast estate. You were to come into the possession of a great deal of money. If on the day that you receive this, if you would consecrate it to God and say, God, it is yours. Then when your parents are old and have need, and you should be supporting them financially and caring for them as they once cared for you, you can say, you know, I would really like to help you, Mom and Dad. And this will sound so spiritual, but I've already given all the money to God. And so it's all sanctified, and it is all set apart, and it is all consecrated to the Lord. Sorry, wish I could help you. And the tradition of the elders underscored this so that the money would keep coming into the temple and not being diverted to helping family members in real need. So verse 12, Jesus said, you, meaning you Pharisees and you scribes, you experts at avoiding the Word of God, you no longer permit Him to do anything for His father or His mother. Implication, can you not see that your man-made rules are taking people away from obedience to the Word of God? Verse 13, thus invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as this. This is not a small issue. This is not a small matter. This is the crux of the issue. Truth or tradition? And with the truth, you can be saved and you can be sanctified and you can worship God. But if you hold on to your tradition, you cannot be saved, you cannot worship God in truth, and you cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this? How should we act upon this? I want to conclude by giving us four action points to put this into practice. Number one, hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. This is a battle line. We will fight with all of our force to uphold the sole sufficiency of the Word of God. It is perfect. It is complete. There is nothing lacking in the Word. We do not need to bring in outside speakers into this church to help you on anything that has to do with anything spiritual, who would speak out of any book other than the Word of God. I hear of places, I hear of churches, they'll have a leadership conference. And they'll want to bring in the head football coach at some place and talk to the ushers and talk to the deacons and talk to the people that work in the parking lot committee and help them be more of what this church needs to be in your leadership. Listen, the head football coach has nothing to say to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have everything to say to us. And if the head football coach will quote Peter and Paul and John, that's another matter. There is the sufficiency of Scripture. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. Listen, the Bible is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of the living God, and it is comprehensive, and it is complete. There is nothing lacking in it that God knows that we need to live the Christian life and to perform all matters of godliness. hold to the sufficiency of the Scripture. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Master the Bible. Memorize the Bible. For it alone will be used by God for your salvation and your sanctification. Number two, resist the hypocrisy of Phariseeism. There is a fallen nature within all of us, even we who are saved, to neglect the inner matters of our heart and to fall prey to emphasizing the external appearances of our spiritual life. We must resist all attempts to cover over our heart. The real you is your heart. It's not your package. It's not your external facade. It's not the outward trappings. You are no more, no less than what you are in your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Your entire life is flowing from your heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. 1 Samuel 16, 7, God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. This day, watch over your heart. Watch over your inner person. Watch over your soul. Watch over your attitudes. Watch over your inner thoughts. Watch over your heart. Number three, elevate the esteem of your parents. This is one of the very most important commandments of God. This is majoring on the majors. This is addressing yourself to what is primary to God in your life. This is not a peripheral, secondary issue. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. Honor your parents. Esteem your parents. Love your parents. This is what the Apostle Paul says to all young people. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This word obey, akouo, means to listen up. When your parents are talking to you, turn off the computer. Turn off the television. Look them in the eyes. Listen up to what your parents are saying to you. Turn off the music. Turn off the iPod. Listen, akouo, in order to obey your parents. Do not put them off. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It is so important. God weighted it with a promise that if you will honor your mother and your father, there will be good that will come to your life. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But this is not only for young people. It is also for us as adults to care for your parents even later in life. Did not Jesus Christ Himself do this as He hung upon the cross dying for our sins? Did He not in that moment say, "Woman, behold your son"? And did He not say to the Apostle John, "Behold your mother"? And with His last dying words, He gave attention to caring for His father, for His mother. Elevate the esteem of your parents. And then fourth and finally, what we learn from this passage of Scripture, see the necessity of the new birth. It matters not how religious you are. Jesus said to the most religious teacher in Israel in His day, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. See that all external religion cannot give you a new heart. External religiosity cannot give you a new life. The tradition of the elders and man-made rules and regulation cannot reconcile you to God. It cannot appease the wrath of God upon your sin. You must be born again. And these scribes and these Pharisees, who were the most religious people of their day and of their generation, they knew the Word of God. They gave their life to the service of God. They were in the temple and they were in the house of God. And yet they did not know God in their heart. I want to ask you, has this sermon found you out today? Has God removed the mask from your face and allowed you to see your need for a Savior? Are you this moment under the conviction of sin? Do you see that you have need for a new heart and for a new life? The Bible says to you, seek the Lord your God. And you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. If you have never been born again, I urge you this moment to seek God with all of your heart, to humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. See that your rags of self-righteousness will not cover your sin. That no amount of religious ritual or routine or religiosity will ever reconcile you to God. You need a Savior. You need a mediator. You need one to take you by your hand and walk you to God. To introduce you to Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. You do not even need to walk an aisle. That is but another tradition of the elders. You do not need to talk to a counselor. You do not need to repeat a printed prayer that someone else has written for you to merely parrot back to someone. Right now, all you need to do is to truly believe in your heart of hearts, right where you are, right where you sit, to call out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord and turn away from your sin, you will find a compassionate and forgiving Savior who will gather you into His flock and make you one of His own. Will you believe upon Christ this day, this moment? Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you throw away the mask? Will you no longer play the part? Will you now look to matters of the inside of your life and believe in your heart in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we have looked at Your Word this morning, and we have had nothing to say apart from Your Word. Other things could have been more entertaining today. Other things could have been more engaging of the flesh. Other things could have been more scintillating. But nothing else could have been more important to our own soul. Father, we receive Your Word, for it is truth. We turn away from any man-made rules and ritual and routine and religion, and we receive the divine revelation that is found in Your Word. We do not want to be those who worship You in vain. We do not want to be those whose hearts are far away from you. We do not want to be experts at invalidating the Scripture. We want to embrace the truth. We want to believe the truth about our fallen condition and our need for a Savior and our need for a new heart, our need to be clean on the inside, our need to have new life on the inside. God, You have spoken to the matters of our heart. And I pray that we would take it to heart and we would apply it to our lives and we would, with diligence, watch over our heart, for from it flows the issues of life. That we would this moment seek You with all of our heart. That we would call upon You while You may be found. For You are surely in this place as Your Word has been made known and Your Son walks in the midst of the lampstands. I pray that we would hear Your Word made known to us. May we not dash from here and forget the truth that has been laid at the doorsteps of our heart. May we welcome it. May we receive it in. May this seed fall upon fertile soil. May You cause it to bear fruit in our lives. May it work for our good. May we not be callous to the truth. May we be receptive to the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.